This evening we're continuing our studies of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. This evening we're looking at verses 41 through the end of the chapter, verse 52. The Word of our God. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. This is the only account that breaks the silent years from Jesus' birth to his public ministry 30 years later. We know nothing of Jesus' boyhood other than this lone incident reported to us by the gospel writer Luke alone. Following Jewish custom, Jesus' parents went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. We read that Jesus had turned 12, the age at which Jewish boys were transitioning to adulthood. They were expected to take on responsibility for their own actions, which is a key to understanding this passage. At the end of the festival, Jesus chose to stay at Jerusalem. And Mary and Joseph, his parents, were unaware. And they set out for home in confidence that he was somewhere among the large gathering of folks heading back to Nazareth. The women would typically travel to the front of the group with the smaller children, while the men would follow behind with the bigger boys. And it's likely that Joseph and Mary each thought that Jesus was with the other. Imagine the shock after a day of journey, and then a day of searching among the travelers, and then continuing the search, returning to Jerusalem. Most every family has a story of someone missing or lost for a period of time. Ours was our son at age 3 while we were attending a wedding here in Columbia near USC. In those few minutes that he was missing seemed to continue forever. What is Luke's meaning in including this account of Jesus' boyhood? What is the Holy Spirit's intention and purpose in including this, carrying Luke along and including this in writing his gospel? Michael Wilcox, in his commentary on Luke chapter 2, refers to three central figures that bore witness to Jesus, to his character, his person, his work. The angel of the Lord, the aged Simeon, Anna, and the child himself. Each speak of the Messiah that was to come. We've already studied the message of the angel Gabriel, and we've considered Simeon's tribute. So let us examine the testimony of the child himself, now turned to be a young man. Much could be said of this passage, but we are here at the Lord's table. So I'd like for us to get to the very heart of the passage for a few moments and consider two points. The first is the special and unique relationship of Jesus to God the Father. And the second is the relationship into which Jesus is bringing all who follow him. First, the special relation between our Savior Jesus and God the Father. First, words are significant. Call me Ishmael. Opening line, Herman Melville of Moby Dick. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Charles Dickens in A Tale of Two Cities. He was an old man who fished alone in a skiff in the Gulf Sea. And he had gone 84 days now without taking a fish. Ernest Hemingway, the old man in the sea. Here we have Jesus' first words as recorded by Luke in his gospel. Jesus is answering his mother, who is greatly distressed, who after searching and searching finds Jesus in the temple. And Jesus says to her, I must be in my Father's house. This is the first statement of our Savior from glory about himself. And it provides us a window into understanding who he is and his claim to a relationship between himself and God that was different from and deeper than anything that had been known before. These first recorded words of our Savior, Jesus the Messiah, as a recognition of his unique relation with God. Luke here is saying that Jesus has a relationship to God shared by no other. His expression, my Father, has no real biblical parallel. Certainly, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16, speaks of God as a father. For you are our Father. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from old is your name. But the ancient believers understood this little more than God as the Father of the nation of Israel. There are a few other passages in the Old Testament that speak of God as a father to his people. But the religious leaders took these as an abstract, a distant, an impersonal way. The fatherhood of God that is relational, that is deeply personal, in which Jesus refers to his Father as Abba, Father, is not grasped. It is this close and intimate relation with the Father that lands Jesus in trouble with the religious officials of his day. John records this in chapter 5. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They understood the implications of calling God Father in the way that our Savior Jesus did. R.C. Sproul, reflecting on this, writes, "This is Luke's equivalent of the I am sayings of John's gospel. I and the Father are one. The Son can do nothing of his own accord," Sproul writes, as he's quoting scripture, "but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever he does, that the Son does likewise. I always do what is pleasing to him." Jesus' first words, R.C. says, reveal a claim to a unique relationship with God the Father. And Mary and Joseph did not understand Jesus' unique relation with the Father. We find them here gobsmacked. They did not share the general enthusiasm of the religious leaders at Jesus' answering of questions and teaching. Instead, they were focused on his thoughtlessness of remaining in the temple. "Why have you treated us so?" Mary asked. And Jesus was equally astonished at their failure to understand him. It was a matter of great surprise for Jesus that they did not understand that it would be natural for Jesus to be with his Father in his Father's house, to be where his Father is, where God centers his activity, is where Jesus would say, "I am always to be found." And Luke captures the befuddlement of Jesus' mother as he records an expression that was used at the time of Jesus' birth, with the circumstances that surrounded it, with perplexity when she reflects on the lost and found of Jesus at Jerusalem. Luke records, "His mother treasured up all these things in her heart." Jesus' first words, they are a window into understanding himself and his relationship with the Father, that he is God's only Son, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, that he is the one eternally begotten of the Father, as recorded in the Nicene Creed. Secondly, in this passage, there is the relationship into which Jesus brings all who follow him. Early in this gospel, in this first recorded words of our Savior Jesus, Luke begins to introduce us to one of the great results of Jesus' work of salvation. through faith in Jesus, his person and work alone. Luke refers to a relationship in which the eternal Son brings all who come to him by faith to the Father. Through faith in the eternal Son, an elder brother, believers are brought into a new relation with God in which now we can call him Father. The glory of the gospel is that Christians are brought into, they are adopted into God's family. We can call God our Father. John, the gospel writer, begins in chapter 1 highlighting this in a more explicit way than Luke does. John writes, "But to all who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God." This means that the true and living God, the majestic creator of the ends of the earth, by grace, makes believers members of his family with all the rights, the privileges, and the responsibilities that go along with that status. Adoption is the gracious act of God wherein God makes justified sinners his beloved children. Our Westminster Confession says, "To be adopted is to receive God's name and to have access to God's throne, his pity, his protection, his provision, his discipline, his promise to never abandon us." And we can only marvel at the grace and kindness of God and the power of the gospel that we are not merely called his friends, but in Christ we are now called his own sons and daughters. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Adoption is at the heart of the faith. This is the part that I think Luke is beginning to introduce and to get at in the relation that Jesus shared with the Father that is now indeed open to all who trust in the person and work of our Savior Jesus. We have been created that we might know God, that we might enjoy him forever. And we've been born anew in the Lord Jesus, that we might know him truly. John reflects on this, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." J.I. Packer, in that marvelous book, Knowing God, lays this out for us. He says, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Father is the Christian name for God." Robert Webb, reflecting on the glory of our adoption, of being brought into God's family, speaks of the practical outworking of this and living the Christian life. He says, when calamities overcome us and troubles come in like a flood, we lift up our cry and stretch out our arms to God as a compassionate Father. When the angel of death climbs in at the window of our homes and bears away the objects of our love, we find our dearest solace in reflecting upon the fatherly heart of God. When we look across the swelling flood, it is our Father's house on the light-covered hills beyond the stars, which cheers us amid the crumbling of the earthly tabernacle. Jesus taught us to address God in our prayers as Father, and to learn to use that intimate, affectionate expression and name, Abba, which he himself used. So in this passage, in which Luke records Jesus' first words, we learn that Jesus is that only begotten, that eternal Son of God, who came into the world so that all who believe on him may become children of the living God. Part of the reflection on Jesus' coming in our Christmas hymns and carols bear this out. Once in royal David's city, he leads his children on to the place where he has gone. And hark the herald angels sing, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. The first words of our Savior, I must be in my Father's house. Let's pray. Our glorious God and gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the wonder and the working of your gospel truth and grace, that our beloved Savior from glory is indeed your eternal Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We praise you that through his righteous life and sacrificial death and cross work, that we too have been brought through faith in his name and work into your family, in which we can now call you Father. We rejoice in this privilege. We ask that we might grow in our affection and love for you, that like our Savior Jesus at a young age, our delight might be in fellowship, in communion with you, that our passion would be to be in your presence, to be aware that you are a God indeed who is present with us. We give you our joyful thanks and grateful praise. In Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen.